I thank God that the Holy Spirit can grab a guy off a motorcycle riding circuit and touch his heart in such a way that he abandons that to, of all things, go to England to preach the gospel and start churches. And I thank God for Chase and Joy and for how the Lord's worked in their life. I've called him everything that I can think of that starts with C-H. I've called him Cash and Chase and Chance and Chad, Chris. I've called him everything. And so whoever you are, preach to us tonight, okay?
Appreciate it. Hey, man, well, it's a joy to be with you this afternoon, and I appreciate the pastor for having my wife and I in, and appreciate these sound men and ladies back here, and Brother Aaron last night for working hard and getting that video to work. And the devil gets in that technology stuff, and I'm not too, I'm not a high-tech redneck by any means. And the first time I went to Bible college was the first time I owned a computer. And me and that thing didn't get along too well, but we've separated our ways since Bible college, and it stays at home, and I travel on. And I'd like to thank the Young family. Today they helped me prepare water balloons for this afternoon. And so I hope you've brought your pitching arm for tonight. And you get to throw a few water balloons at me out there as I ride the motorcycle. But it's a joy to be with you. Thank you, preacher, for having us. And excited about what the Lord's doing. It's a special meeting. And I'm excited about mission, God's mission in this world, not just because I'm going to a foreign country or anything like that, but since I've been younger, since the Lord saved my soul when I was 12 years old, I've always been interested in going places. And seeing different places and talking with people. And I often go places and people say, "Where are you from?" And I say, "I grew up in the Bronx. I grew up in New York City. Can't you tell by the accent?" And they don't take to it. But I tell them I come from a one-horse town in West Virginia. But take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 here this afternoon. I'd like to just share a thought with you to be a help and a blessing tonight. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10. When I come to a passage of Scripture like this, I'm reminded that the Lord is not looking for great people. The Lord's not looking for great people, but He's looking for people, for individuals, who will allow Jesus Christ to be great in their life. Great people are not the people we pass by today on the billboards around the outside of the stadium of Daytona, Dale Earnhardt and all the other NASCAR racers. Great people are not the basketball players, LeBron James, Michael Jordan, and the list could go on. Great people are people who have allowed God to be great in their life. Great people are the people you've seen on these screens just a moment ago. Adoniram Judson, William Carey, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint. Those people are great people. And I'm excited about the Voices of Victory. I like that. I like the victory. If you get to come over to England, Lord willing, I hope you get to come on the backside of our prayer card. There's a few commands on there, and one of those commands is to come over and visit. And get involved over there for a week, 2 weeks, or the rest of your life, whatever the Lord leads. But if you get to come over there, 2 years ago when I was there and spent 4 months in the country, I had a burden to see a camp started. And it really started out as just something that I had it started back here in America at a camp in Texas. And I was there in England working, or in Texas working with a young man who just came back from England. And I said, "Is there any camps in England?" He said, "No, not what we would think of as a camp." I said, "Well, let's go to England and start a camp." And the Lord led me to spend a semester over in England while I was there with James Zinker. I said, "I'd really like to see a camp started here in England." He said, "Well, you pray about it, talk to Pastor Sexton and see what he says about it, and we'll go from there." So I spent a little time praying about it, talked to Pastor Sexton, and he said, "Yes, we'd love to see a camp there." Zinker's mentioned it already, and another American missionary that's in the country that went over as a student, studied for 4 months, came back to America, God called him, and he's back in Oxford, England, and his name's Derek Moreland, and he wanted to see a camp started as well. So the Lord worked it out. God started a camp there, and Zinker, James Zinker, that's there, he said, we have to name this camp something. And he said, what do you want to name it? I said, well, let's talk to Pastor and find out what he says. And he, I called him, and he said, I don't have time to mess with it. Y'all name it. And so we're on the way to London Heathrow Airport, and I was talking with Pastor Zinker, and I said, we have to name this camp something. And he said, well, do you have anything on your mind? And I said, well, I like to do something with victory. And he said, that sounds good. We'll call it Camp Victory. And so if you ever get the opportunity to come over, Voices of Victory, I hope you get to come by and see the camp. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10. The Bible says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went in his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. If you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, in verse number 11, I wish you'd underline or circle these three words, arise and go. The Lord said unto him, arise and go. Verse number 11, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture from my own heart and life and thinking about my obedience to Jesus Christ. The Christian life is about saying yes to God. It's about saying no to ourselves and saying yes to the Lord. We say yes to the Lord when we accept salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's not a reward. We can't work for it. It is a gift from God. And so we say yes to the Lord, and we need to continually say yes to Jesus Christ in obedience to Him. We come to this passage of Scripture in context here. Paul is running his campaign against the Christians, or Saul of Tarsus. In fact, if we could paint a picture of the life of Saul of Tarsus in verses in chapter 7 and 8, it wouldn't be a picture that we would hang in our house. It'd be a very brutal, very bloody scene. He's consenting to the death of a man named Stephen. Now, Paul here, Saul of Tarsus, had the authority to lock up men and women and put them in prison, as you know. As I think about this passage of Scripture, I also think about living in the 1930s or 1940s. We may have some people here tonight that lived in that day and time. But I read this passage of Scripture, and I imagine myself being a Jew living in Germany in the 1930s, 1940s, when Hitler was running his campaign. Imagine yourself a Jew. You've gathered up your family. You've fled the country. You've got outside the borders of Germany to try to find a safe place for you and your family. And you're asleep one night, and you wake to this sudden call of your name. It's clear that someone has spoken to you, and you awake, and you hear your name called again, and you say, yes, here am I. And you realize it's the Lord speaking to you. Now, He doesn't speak to us audibly. Just imagine this. Imagine yourself a Jew. The Lord calls out your name. He says, I know you've taken your family out of the country of Germany here to flee for safety, but I want you to go back to Germany and on this certain street in Vienna, Austria, or Germany, or wherever Hitler's headquarters was. I want you to go back to that city and down this street, down three blocks, take a right, and you'll find a brick building. Enter that building and walk up two flights of stairs. knock on the door and ask for Mr. Hitler. Could you imagine a Jew doing that in the 1940s? We have the same scene right here before us in Acts chapter 9. Ananias gets a call from the Lord in verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord called out his name. It's wonderful and it's encouraging and comforting that the Lord knows our name. But the Lord calls him out and gives him a command. And he gives him two words, arise and go. Go to Damascus, and you're going to, in this place here, you're going to find a street called Straight. And by the way, you're not going to find a straight street in West Virginia. They're all crooked. But he said, go to this street called Straight. You're going to find a man there named Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias begins to complain to the Lord in verse number 13. He begins this argument. He begins to complain. He answers the Lord in verse 13. I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority of the chief priest to bind any that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. See, he receives this call, he receives this command, and he begins to complain. He begins to offer excuses to the Lord. He begins to say no. But see, in the midst of this, Ananias answers the call and goes. Look at this beautiful scene in verse 17. Just imagine this scene as well here in verse 17. Imagine being somebody spectating this scene in verse 17. The Bible says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on Brother Saul. That's a beautiful scene. In England, as that video you watched the other night, I don't know if you could see it or not, but there were Muslim men and women inside of the chapel at Beaches Row Baptist Chapel. They were there involved in some of the services. There's some women over in England that's trained at Crown College and received a certificate called TESOL, Teaching English as a Second Language, have taken that certificate, went to England, and offer free English classes at the chapel there. So these Muslim men and women come to the chapel, and they teach them English, but they teach them English from the Word of God. They teach them English from Sunday school material. They're teaching them English through Jesus Christ, which is an amazing thing. And here in our country, we have a prejudice against Muslim people. From where I'm from in West Virginia, and they think back about 2001 and what happened with the Twin Towers. But the fact of the matter is, if we keep that spirit in America towards Muslim people, if we see them and we do not witness to them, they're going to evangelize us. In Chicago a few years ago, over 10,000 Muslims met in Chicago to meet and plan out their evangelistic campaign here in America. I had a friend in Bible college did a report in one of our classes of what was going on in America and how the homosexuals planned to evangelize America, and it's through our young people. And these people are very devout. The Muslims and the homosexual society and the crowd out there, they're very devout in what they're given to. All along the while, we're receiving a call. God's speaking to our heart. It might not be arise and go across a body of water, but it might be a call to go across the street. It might be a call to go across town. It might be a call to go across the county. It might be a call just to go to the nursing home or to the hospital to make a visit with someone here at the church. I'm reminded of a lady I was preaching out in West Virginia in a small church, a small building. There might have been 10 or 12 people in that meeting that day, and it was a Sunday morning. Very small group of people meeting. And I preached that day, and I preached on heaven and Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. And I finished the message, and I was standing at the back, just a young preacher. And I was shaking hands with all 10 or 12 people. And there was a lady who come out at the end of the line, and she had tears in her eyes. And she was an older woman. She was in her upper 70s. And she was grabbed my hand, and she was weeping. She was crying. And I asked her, I said, what's wrong? And she said, sir, she said, the Lord told me to go be a missionary to a South American city when I was younger, and I didn't answer the call. And I've had to live with that all my life. And now I'm up in years, and I'm not able to do what God's called me to do. And I remember that lady. I remember her tears that day. And I never want to lose that picture. I never want to lose that scene that I saw her weeping over her own disobedience in her life. That was an encouragement to a young preacher to stay after God's call, to stay after what God has given us to do in this world. Simply tonight, the thought is, Ananias, arise, go. We've heard so much about Paul and how he's one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived, but we hear so little about Ananias. But the fact of the matter is, if Ananias would not have been obedient to Jesus Christ, we may have never heard of Saul of Tarsus. We may have never heard of him. We know of another man named Barnabas who befriended the new believer and was an encouragement and a help to him. Read on down here through the passage in verse number 20 of Acts chapter 9. It says of Paul, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled that Jews took counsel to kill him. From the time that Ananias went in verse 17 and befriended Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, down to verse 23, Paul, who was once a murderer of people consenting unto the death of Christians, now the tables have turned and now he's a martyr, being chased after, being hunted after. And we know how Paul was had his head taken off. But this man went from being a murderer to a martyr. One man said he went from being a persecutor to a preacher. But all because of one man's obedience to the Lord, we're reading about Saul of Tarsus. We're reading about Paul, the great apostle. Simply tonight, are you going to answer the call to go across the street, across the county, down the street this week? Don't put it off. As a young person, I've got stirred up in a meeting. In fact, I didn't know what to do with myself. I have very little education prior to Bible college. I shared with the young people the other night that when I was reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before I went to Bible college, is I thought somebody made a mistake. I thought the Lord had made a mistake and wrote down these stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John more than he was supposed to. Because I was reading through the passage, I thought, well, this miracle just happened back in Matthew. And I read again here in Luke, and I thought, well, that miracle just happened. I just read about the account of Christ being crucified. I had very little knowledge of the Word of God. But God was stirring up my heart, stirring up a desire, stirring that up in my own nest, my own heart and life. As I begin the message, the Lord is not looking for great people. He's looking for people who's going to allow God to be great in their life. It's simple as that. These two words, arise, go, can be traced throughout the Word of God. If you look back in Joshua chapter 1, you find these two words, arise, go. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 13, you find these two words again, arise, go. If you look in the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, God tells Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh and preach unto that city the preaching that I bid thee. You find these two words also in Acts chapter 7 or 8 there with Philip. God tells Philip to go to Gaza in the middle of a revival meeting. As the people are getting saved and baptized and added to the church, and God calls out Philip to go to Gaza and preach. Arise, go. Simply tonight, arise, go. Across the street, down the block, across the county, to the nursing home, to the hospital. Where is your call? First of all, your call is to the Lord. He calls us to Himself. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, you can read about that. The Lord calls us unto Himself, then He sends us out. God has not really called us to a location in England. He's called us to Himself. First of all, to reveal Himself to us and His mission. We refer to this idea of world missions, but the fact of the matter is God has one mission in this world, as to see people saved and discipled and fruit remain. That's God's mission in this world. We haven't dreamed up missions. Brother Williams, the Young family, your pastor, or any other missionary that's ever went before us, they have not dreamed up missions. It's God's plan through the Word of God simply tonight, arise, go. Ananias offered a complaint. He argued at first, but God got a hold of his heart. And he gave way. He yielded to the Lord. I've wrote in my Bible here beside this passage, his obedience to the Lord changed the lives of millions. Our obedience brings us to God-given opportunities. In 2008, I had an opportunity to travel in America through a ministry through Temple Baptist Church called New Testament Church Pioneers. And we traveled out to New Mexico and was assisting a pastor there that was a missionary to the American Indians there. And I got to see a Native American lady trust Christ as her Savior. And I begin to think back in my life in 2004 when I was dealing with my flesh and the will of God, when I was battling about what God was going to do with my life. And I look back in 2004 and I thought, if I'd have kept on racing, if I'd have kept on with my own agenda in life, I may have never had the opportunity to witness to this lady. I may have never had the opportunity to share the gospel with this lady. The destiny of a soul could depend upon our obedience to Jesus Christ. In 2004, I was in Anaheim, California. I was at Angel Stadium at a Supercross race. My friend and I, Josh Lickle, who's no longer alive, he died, went home to be with the Lord the year my wife and I got married, 2011. But Josh and I grew up racing and riding together. He signed a contract when he was 17 years old for $300,000. Slim Jim paid him a great deal of money, but we were living out in California. We had a home, we had a house out there, and lived there, and was testing and training and doing several different things. And we had an agency who lined up a lot of the deals and dealt with Josh in a great way and with his sponsorships. But they got us tickets to a VIP room in Angel Stadium at a Supercross race where 60,000, 70,000 people gather to watch a race. And we're in this room called the Knot Hole, the VIP room, where it's all free food and drinks and all that sort of thing. And I was sitting there with Josh and myself and his father and another fella named Travis Pastrana, and he races NASCAR now. And we're sitting there, and we're eating dinner, and I seen a fella walk by our table. And I thought, well, that face is very, very familiar. And I asked Travis, I said, is that so-and-so? And he said, yes. And Travis got up from the table and went and got the man and brought him back. And he introduced himself as Mark Paul Gosler. Now, that name doesn't mean much, and I'm not putting in an okay or my stamp of approval on this TV show, but I grew up watching it. It was called Saved by the Bell. His real name's Zach, and on the TV show, but in real life, his name is Mark Paul Gosler. He came back to the table and spoke with us there for a little while, and then he left and went on his way. When I went to Bible college, I was reading in Ezekiel chapter 3. I was reading through that passage, and I was reading through the New Testament as well. And I realized that people that I meet in life that I don't witness to, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, their blood is going to be required at my hand. And when I read that passage in Ezekiel chapter 3 and in the New Testament where Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men, my mind went back to 2004 when I was living life to its fullest in the world sense. And I thought about that young man who I watched growing up as a young person on TV. And I began to think about him. I thought about his name, Mark Paul Gosler. I imagine in my mind's eye, when I stand before Christ, are my hands going to glow red? And I watched that man, Mark Paul Gosler, be dropped off into the lake of fire. I don't know how it's going to be, but that scared me. That bothered me. Knowing that I have something that people need, it's the gospel. It's a living message to a dying people. Your pastor said earlier, we're living in a day and age where we have more tools than we've ever had before. but we're not getting the job done. The apostles didn't have email. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't have iPads. They didn't have trains. They didn't have buses. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have Chevrolet trucks or Cadillac cars. They didn't have big yachts and buses and boats. They didn't have none of that. But they were getting the job done. What's the problem with us? It's simply our obedience to Jesus Christ. Obeying the Master's call. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, Jesus says in his last words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And you travel down a few more verses to verse number 20. It says of the disciples, "And they went forth, preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the signs following." God has called us. He's given the call. It's there in the Word of God. We have to be obedient to Jesus Christ and remember that He's with us. He's promised His presence with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. We thank You for this time, this opportunity that we have to serve Thee. Help us with our obedience in answering the call. There's many more Saul of Tarsus's out there, Lord. I pray that You'd burden our hearts, Lord. Help us. It's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to practice it. Guide us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.